It's a privilege to share with you yet again this morning. I think I have a word in season. I hope I do. And I hope it ministers to your heart and to your life and has somewhat of an impact to you. I've called this The Way to Up is Down. And I want to speak about the great need, and I don't even know how to stress it strong enough, the great need for humility. It is one of the key essentials of the Christian life, humility. And I thought, of course, I could get a book out in time that would be humility and how I achieved it. But that may not be the best route to it. But just as a way of illustration, William Seymour, I don't know if that name means anything to you, but he was one of the founders of the Pentecostal movement out of Azusa Street in Los Angeles in the turn of the century. And that thing spread, well, to this day, Pentecostalism is one of the fastest moving movements in the world. And he was a man of God, and who God used, and imagine that all those people, 10s, 20s, 50s, 100s, 200s, 500, 1,000, and all these people, this movement swimming, just moving across the country, charismatic swell of people being healed and baptized in the Spirit, and it was a revival, and continues to this very day in major all countries where the Spirit is moving. And it said, it was in the light of that, it was said there was no pride in him. Wow. You kind of think you'd be a little tempted to squeeze some in, a little bit in. No, there was no pride in him. And the result was a DNA that led to humility and led to a deeper dependence upon the Lord. It produced something. Humility will always produce something in your life, in my life, if we're willing to bow our knee before the Lord and allow my pride to be dealt with and sent to the cross. I don't know how this happens to individuals, but I think that God puts all of us through a tremendous overhauling process. He just begins, the minute we say yes to Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, he begins this process to deal with our pride, our self-assertion, our self-importance, our self-sufficiency, our self-esteem, and I could have gone on and on. Those are the things that God deals with in our lives. And it's amazing how we don't want him to touch those areas, but they must be touched so that we could have a life like Seymour, who said that, they said about him that no man, he was no man to exalt himself to others. He wasn't given to that. He wouldn't draw attention to himself. He would just be obedient to the Lord. A humble man. No man to exalt himself, and they said about him that it was a rare humility. And isn't it interesting? This man humbles himself, and this thing sweeps across the world, maybe because of his humility. Maybe. We don't know. We can't tell what effect that had, except that we know that something wonderful happened. So we ask the question, what is the root to humility and meekness? And again, it's meekness, not weakness. What is the secret to that? What's the root? Why does that happen? Why are there humble people and arrogant people? And you know how it is in churches where they're famous for this, for not getting along. And not this church, of course. I'm thinking of that one down the street or over a ways. But a few words to this church that there is often fightings and disagreements and names calling, and how many times, if you're a pastor, have you ever been anywhere where you need to get somebody to talk to these people because they're killing each other? And they say, how can that be? How can they get into that? Well, there was a lack of humility, and nobody wants to repent. Nobody wants to bow their knee. And so this is of great value. It's a super value. And so it's a multitude, I think. It's a multitude of small steps. So there's obedience and forgiveness and devotion and surrender. And little by little, as those are applied to your life and you let certain things die in your life, wonderful things emerge out of that. And we don't even, in our life, I found myself, what is the word I would use even for it? Defensive. Where somebody said something, they didn't say, all of a sudden I can feel, you know how defensiveness is? I can feel it rising inside of me. And this is where you have to say, Lord, deal in this. Don't let this be a part of my life. If our identity is all in, coming from our giftedness, then we get puffed up. Because all of a sudden you realize, the devil says, that was quite a sermon. That was quite a work you did. That was quite a... And yes, it was, wasn't it? Yes, I was. And the devil works on that in our lives. Oh, my goodness, it's terrible. And I see it in me. I see pride and arrogance in me. It doesn't take long to be... You see, this is crucial to serving the Lord, to deal with this before the enemy deals with it. When spiritual pride comes in, we take things that belong to God and to God alone. And the success that he has given us, we take to ourselves, and that displeases the Lord. Now, here's the truth. God hates pride. Amen. Don't forget that. God loves grace, giving grace to the humble. And if you want a life that's blessed by God, humble yourself. Bow before the Lord. Do whatever it takes, needs necessary in your life, that I will have the blessing of God in my life. Otherwise, I'll have only too much Owen and not enough of Jesus. So, the dreadful voice of conceit. Isn't that a great line? The dreadful voice of what am I looking here before I lost my place? Deceit. Conceit. All right, where are you? Why don't we have you finish this? This is the dreadful voice. It comes to us. And it doesn't usually come full blown in a life. That pride seems to seep in slowly, as a little by little, here, there, a little bit. We claim for ourselves what really belongs to God, but it comes in gradually. You're not proud overnight. You're proud at this maybe juncture of your life right now. And you have not yielded to the Lord, and perhaps I have perhaps not yielded to the Lord in some areas. So what do I need to be doing? I need to check daily for an arrogant attitude. You just check. You get up in the morning, you have your little devotional time, you have your cup of coffee. Say, Lord, is there anything in my heart today that would rob you of the glory and that there's in my life and I want to bring it to you right now? Something I remember one moment, it has to do with this end of the trip. When we were leaving Regina, a long time ago now, but when we were leaving there, there was a service. There was probably 50, I don't know how many, there was a lot of people. And it was my farewell to leave there to come here. And I had picked a sermon, and it was a fantastic sermon. And right in the middle of the sermon, I mean right dead set in the sermon, this guy starts shouting, "You! Yes, you, Owen Scott! Thou art a proud man! And you are a rebel to God, and you need to repent, thou proud man." Could we have some security here? What in the world? You know, that night, you know, I actually cried. I was so disappointed. And I thought, what's going on? Why is there, you know, why? There, you know, there must be some little Mennonite Brethren church where they don't even have this nonsense, right? But here's that guy. And then, of course, he marched out of the church. But, you know, as the weeks went by, we came out here, and some of you were there in some of those moments, and it began to come clear. God says, I'm not finished with you. You wanted to look good. Not that that's anything wrong in itself, but you want it to look good. you wanted the last call to be the good call. And of course, the answer is yes, I see that. And the Lord says, do you see what I'm doing? I'm bringing about a breaking in your life. So you don't drag things to the West Coast, right? You bring that, don't bring that around, because I'm starting a new work in your life. And I thought, you know, I could see that, and I could see it in the years after that. That, to deal with my spiritual pride, was absolutely essential. It wasn't optional, it was essential. And it's amazing how these things can have such a power. I remember another incident happened where this fellow, he had some problems. He was a teacher, but that wasn't his problem. It was just he started, God told me to tell you to pass the salt. Pass the salt? God told me to tell you to pass the whatever it was. And I thought, why doesn't God just reach over and just hand it? And then in the middle of the meeting, he went running down, flat out, running as hard as he could. People flying in every direction. And he went into the senior pastor's office, and I went in first to open the door to get in there, and all of a sudden he just, bam! And then I'm laying on the floor at the foot of this fish tank, and it was the crazy thing. I say, how does somebody get into these things? What in the world? Well, he said, and then he said something, quite a lot of stuff he said. And they tried to get him, and they tried to get some security there for that situation. But I said, why me? That's my question. Why me? He said, because I'm working a work in your life. And you need this guy in your life. How in the world would I need that? But I did. Now, these are bizarre stories I'm telling you, but they happened, and they had happened for a reason. That I could be deeper and more profoundly spiritual. But isn't that what you want? Isn't that the cry of your heart? It is of my heart. And Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. If anyone thinks he is someone when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I'll read that again. If anyone thinks, these are the words of Paul, if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So there are all kinds of people that have deceived themselves, but they didn't know it because of their arrogance and their pride. And so the Lord deals with us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. That's really insightful, isn't it? Because it's very easy to be proud. Very easy. Frighteningly so, that we have the potential of really being full of ourselves, but not seeing it, not receiving it, and not being a part of it. I think of Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, where they said that we're here to serve you, and they said, no, like we're unworthy servants. At the very most, all we are is unworthy servants. We're just the servants of the King. And, and you read that and you say, that's true. Unworthy servants. We don't deserve anything we have. It came by the Lord. And God uses it so that we're more humble and more, you have a grace about you. And it's a powerful thing. We acknowledge that we hold these gifts from God along with the giver in exceedingly fragile vessels. So fragile. Because of the nature of it, because of the way we're made in God's image, there is a danger of seeing things and graces that, you know, you preach a sermon or you sing a song and everybody says, that was an amazing song. Oh, man, you're so talented and so amazing. I just love the way you sing, or I love the way you preach, or I love the way you share, or I love the way you build stuff. I don't know, it can be anything. And all of a sudden, you're feeling a little more, there's something wrong with this picture. And it's a matter of the Lord just dealing with us. God gives gifts, And we can acknowledge them. We say, thank you, God, for using me. Thank you, Lord, that you allowed me to sing or whatever else it would be. And I just, Lord, love you and I want to serve you. See, this is wisdom. And the wisdom comes from above. And I made a little note here. Wisdom from above is consistently characterized by humility. By humility. We acknowledge that God gives us good things. But there's a special technique for this. James chapter 3, verse 13 to verse 18. Make a note of that, would you? Would you take that home with you? That is one amazing verse. James chapter 3 should be in the fold out there. He talks about the wisdom that's from above and the wisdom that's from below. And the wisdom that's from below is sensual and not a good thing at all. But the wisdom that's from above, God is well pleased with that. And he gives us further, greater amounts of grace and wisdom like he sees in his son. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to verse 17. Pride. You read that. Pride. Not from the Father, boasting of what he has and what he does. Boasting of what he has. I've been around a while, so I have some perspective. And that is that you can be deceived, not even know that you are. It's just one of those slippery things that you just don't see it. And maybe because there's unmet needs in a person, who knows why, but boasting of what he has and what he does. And bragging about it, perhaps. And I can see it. There are churches that are full of spiritual pride. Is that not true? I think it would be true. And there are people who are full of pride, and I have met pastors who are full of pride. And you wonder, how did they get to be a pastor? But nevertheless, they did. And it was not the best thing it could be, because God doesn't like it. That's the bottom line. God hates pride. And if you walk out of here today, may that just echo through your head. God hates pride. So that you can have grace is resting on you, the good stuff that pleases the Lord. Worldly wisdom, and it really does, it really is true. Worldly wisdom leaves us empty. Worldly wisdom leaves us empty and prone to boasting. Oh, that's nothing. Let me tell you this. Oh, that's nothing. Let me tell you this. And we all know people that know more than everybody else. They brag about themselves. Not that we've ever done that, but that group again down the road have had trouble with it. But I know this, wherever God always, what he does for a good reason. Not to hurt us, never to harm us, but just to pare us down so that I am more usable than I ever could be other than that. You know, I'll brag about it if I don't deal with it. I'll brag about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 to verse 14. I'm going to come back to that. But this is what Thomas Aquinas said. He said, "There is great wisdom." Follow these words. "There is great wisdom and high perfection to esteem nothing of ourselves and to think always well and highly to others." Is that not beautiful? To esteem nothing for ourselves, and to think always well and highly of others. You meet someone, you show your kindness to them. F.B. Myers, the famous preacher, he said, "Refuse thy honor which comes from human lips." See, all of us are frail, but we ought not to think anyone more frail than ourselves. We are, at the very best, unprofitable servants, right? There's things in our lives that God's still working at. Who are we to pass judgment on anything? That's how I view it. It's just a miracle that we're walking with the Lord at all. But all of us are frail. 2 Corinthians 1, 12 to 14 says, this is a very interesting verse. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. Simplicity and godly sincerity. Not by worldly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And that apparently pleases the Lord. So what do you do when life many times does give you compliments? Somebody sings a song. Somebody, you know, and we say, oh, it was Jesus. You know, I know what you're saying, but that doesn't help me. That doesn't bless me. It's a wonderful thing to say. If somebody says to you, you know, you did a really good job on that, for you to say, thank you. I'm glad you appreciated it. Glad you did. And then you rush that back to God as quick as you can run. And you drop down on your knees and you say, Lord, you know what I know. The only reason that worked was because you blessed me. You rush back, you get rid of it. Get rid of it. As soon as you can get rid of it, shake it off. Don't have it any part of you. Receive it. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for doing that. That was very nice of you. Thank you. And you offer up the compliment, and then you go back to the source and say, God, you used me. Please. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. But you don't take any of it for yourself. None. It's only by grace that you have any gifts, that I have any gifts. There's nothing for us to brag about. It came from the Lord. So give it back to him as a love gift, knowing that it pleases our Father so immensely so. And so I think you and I have both spotted our pride many times. And sometimes I've seen my conceit, even if I couldn't pronounce it. Conceit. I've seen that. And not just arrogance, but kind of an attitude of superiority. And I had no reason to ever have that. But I've seen it in my life. And I know it's disgusting to God. Because you're destined for something far greater. And imagine walking through your life and the hand of God is on you and things are coming to you, graces, gifts are flowing towards you. And here you are tempted. Oh, you will battle this from the day you are born to the day you die. You will battle with pride and arrogance. It just comes. It's in fallen. We're in fallen territory. We're way behind enemy lines. And the enemy was a man of sin and pride. Was he not? Pride. The devil, guilty of pride. And so it's pride versus humility that we must deal with. Here's the kicker. It's a fight we cannot win without repeatedly looking to our Lord Jesus Christ and the cross. Only by gazing at the cross of Christ can I ever have a hope in this world, or I'll be consumed by pride and arrogance. It's not I might be, I will be. I've seen it in the little things. I saw little things how plumb pleased I was with myself. Exceedingly so. No, sometimes we can joke about it. It's just fun to have some joke. But much of it is destructive. If I'm going to grow in grace, if I want to keep on growing, and I do want to keep on growing, want to be known as the spiritual man, not an ungodly man. And we have opportunities to present ourselves to the Lord as living sacrifices, knowing that we can't win this without Christ. You will be consumed by lust. By pride. Looking to our Lord Jesus Christ and the cross. These are things that we wrestle with. Where it's part of us. Is there any pride in the church? Yes. Are there people that, yes. There's a bit of everything in a church, isn't it? I think so. And so you simply come to the Lord, looking to our Lord, looking to the cross and saying, Lord, take me further than I've ever been before. Don't let me become. See, I see people and you see people and say, how did they get like that? How did they get so, such a bad attitude? They're lacking grace, lacking so many things. It's because I think what happened at the end of a day or the beginning of a new day, when you kneel down and you do an inventory and say, what in this inventory is killing me? Is it this? And we just check it off. I've often done that, done several things. So just take note, dangerous things in my life. And make another note, keep another, and then scratch it out after a while. But I don't want that to stick. And because I know what it looks like, what pride looks like. And it's just not a great thing. So the way to up is down. We humble ourselves, we come before the Lord, and we say, God, here I am. A proud man, a person who likes the attention, someone who is happy the world is revolving around him, and I present myself to him completely needing a Savior. Oh, I don't have a hard time getting to know why we need a Savior. Look in the mirror. Think about it, what the last time you said, the crazy things you said, people that we say, oh, yeah. Where was I the other day? Somebody says, what a bunch of losers those people. Losers? Did we dare we say that about anybody? That so-and-so, a bunch of losers over there? I don't think so. I don't think we can do that. The losers is us, right? We're looking for the enemy. We are the enemy. And so we said, God, I ask you to take me to that place of brokenness, of pride, of arrogance, self-assertion, oh, so many things. And we're not to blame ourselves. We're not to flog ourselves. That's not what we do. We simply present ourselves. I beseech you, brothers, that you present yourself as living sacrifices, knowing that it's in all of us. Some of us look more humble than others, but it's in all of us. And if not dealt with, again, it's a battle you can't win unless it's focused on Jesus. And we've got this great moment. And I do ever wonder, like 5 years from now, how do you picture yourself? Do you see yourself? What? Because I think we have this, it takes a while. It doesn't happen just like that. It happens over time where I've dealt with that, I deal with this and deal with this. And then these crazy things happen that they shouldn't have happened, but they did. Like I mentioned, two of them. That I got more mileage over that fellow who called me down from, I was going up the next step to preach this message, this life-changing message that would forever be remembered in their minds. And this person shouts out, thou art a proud man. Where's my gun? But you know, it brought a readiness for the next phase. For the next phase. And that's been 30 years ago. It had power. Those words were given by Jesus for me so that I would not have this thing clogging up me, dragging it some other place when I should have just let the Lord deal with it. There's all kinds. You think that's the only problem I've ever had. So, oh yeah, just this one. No, I've had scores of sometimes little things, sometimes big things. But I've seen it, the pattern. I get the pattern. I understand it. Is that so we won't think more highly than we ought to. We see ourselves as loved by God, cared for by God. But that's all. And to be able to present yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, work in me that wonderful, powerful work. So that we would be a group of people that are humble. A humble church. Now, isn't that, somebody says it's an oxymoron. I know, I think a humble church is quite capable that we present to the Lord. And we just make ourselves available to God and say, Lord, thank you for taking me to the cross and making sure that I died there, spiritually speaking. That I died there and that you would get all, and then when God uses you, because here's the good news, memo to self, God uses people, right? He uses people, and in order to be used, for you to be used, he must have all of you and all of me. And when that happens, it's a fantastic thing. There's a depth. And you know, I've been here long enough to catch it. We've known many of you for a long, long time. And there's so many of you, in my mind, inspire me. They inspire me because I see the work that God has done in their life. It's a beautiful thing. to see a humility, to see a lack of pride in ordinary people, but really humble people. And you know, the world, I get this, the world spots that 15 miles away. If you are the kind of a woman or the kind of a man that has been surrendered to the Lord and the fragrance of Christ coming off, and you know what's the best part about this? You don't have a clue about this. You don't have an idea because you've just been too busy letting the Lord invade your life. And I find myself saying, because of that, I find myself saying, Lord, I want to be like so-and-so. I really see that. I see the grace of that life and want to be a part of it. So let's stand together. Our Lord, you remember in Philippians 2? He didn't think it was wrong to ascribe deity to his life, but became a servant. Then you know the rest of that. Became a servant. He humbled himself, went to the cross. And that brought about our salvation. His yielding brought about our salvation. And it's mind-boggling. Think about it. So here we are together. And we want to just pray and commit ourselves. And I don't know how you picture yourself, but the Lord will deal with both the pride and the arrogance. He does it in my life anyway. No, I don't always get those kind of different people that I was describing. That they aren't there all the time. But little things are. Why did that car break down? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why did this happen? Don't you find it? And we're trying to look for answers. Well, there aren't any. The only answers are this, is that God's working in you. And I don't know whether it's the devil or I don't know whether it was God. All I know, it happened, and so we have to live with it. But I don't, one thing I said, if you yield it, you'll make you a stronger believer that is yielded to Christ. I said, they don't want to look for great mysteries. We don't know what the mysteries are. Maybe there aren't any. But all there is one more opportunity to say, okay, Lord, here we go again. I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to let you use this thing, this event in my life, so I can be more Christ-like, more gentle, more kinder, more authentic, more real, more, you know, all these things. They can become realities in your life. That you can be the man or woman of God that God has put his hand on, but those things must go to the cross, or we'll just be full of ourselves. Oh boy, to be full of ourselves, could anything be weird, stranger than that? Instead of saying, Lord, do what you need to do. Let's pray. Father, it's... I'm glad you're not whipping us or threatening us. You really want us just to grow. Lord, we're thankful that you love grace and you hate pride. May we be the same. I pray, Lord, when we sense pride, I pray we'll be disgusted with ourselves. And when we kneel down at night or in the morning, that we'll do that little inventory and just say, thank you for your forgiveness for all of these things. Now change me, work in me. And Lord, I bless you, I thank you. Knowing you is the best thing ever. Being guided by you. Praise you. Praise you, praise you, praise you. And Lord, I don't know, I think I forgave those two characters that I met that time. But if I didn't, I do now. And ask you to forgive them. And even if it spoiled my picnic, I pray they've had lots of good picnics. So Lord, here we are, just giving ourselves over. And so beautiful to know you and to be free from these things. They're not dragging around in a suitcase behind us, but it's real, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Yeah, amen. For you who are visiting with us, the coffee place is right out there. That door will open in a moment, magically. And join us for a few minutes if you can, just so we get a chance to shake your hand and to know you. Thank you. God bless.